So we've spent the last couple of weeks working some memories that bring gratitude into our hearts. And so wanted to continue on that because we have if you've printed up notes, you see that there's another exercise for the month of November that we want to do. And so I want to just have us look at the book of Colossians this morning. And titling this message, Life as Promised. So my paragraph to begin. Our new birth, this resurrection in Christ's birthing, this not of this world life, is a fresh start, a re-beginning, and includes the acquisition of a whole new set of life skills, new understandings, new behaviors, new speech, new priorities. We receive all of that in embryonic, ready to assemble form. And it's our high honor and humbling privilege to develop, to grow, to manifest all things kingdom. And it's our sweetest freedom to be able to choose to no longer live manifesting all things of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. Of course, this choosing is where the spiritual battle begins in earnest. Paul refers to it as experiencing pressure, but not being crushed, being persecuted, but not being forsaken, being knocked down, but not out. As we mature as followers of Jesus, each personal victory brightens our light, salts our salt, increases our joy, and causes us to radiate his glory. And so what has always perplexed me, you know, the verse when Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you know, anyone who is in Christ is a new creature, behold, old things are passed away, all things have become new. And then when you take stock of your own life, you're like, really? All old things are passed away? Sure doesn't feel like it to me. There's a lot of old stuff still hanging in there. And so what I'm seeing Paul talk about here in his letter to the Colossians and what he meant in his letter to the Corinthians is that everything we need, as Peter would say later, everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. It's all in there. It's in the package. It's what we receive. And so that's why I'm calling it embryonic and ready to assemble. You know, we don't automatically mature. Growing old is inescapable, as they say, but growing up is optional for some people, kind of the Peter Pan thing. So spiritually, I think we're in the same situation. We receive all of this. Jesus died for us to be a part of his life. And so it's really important for us to recognize that our cooperation with him, cooperation with his spirit, if we're going to mature, that's what we need to do. We need to be able to bring at us bridges the development of everything we've received in our package of salvation. So that's what I wanted to look at here this morning in Colossians chapter 3. And the first two verses, there's the whole chapter. We're just going to limit to the first 11 verses. Verses 1 and 2 from the Passion Translation, it has Paul saying this: Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits, enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. So it's really obvious that what Paul learned and what he's communicating to his churches is, yes, we're born again. Yes, this is a done deal. Yes, there's no more sacrifice for sin. All of those things are true, but he's also recognizing that it requires our participation in this. That's what he's saying to the church, to the believers. And he says in verse 1, this is why we are to yearn for all that is above. And then he says, we feast on all the treasures. So we fill our thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. So if we received all this in, 100%, we wouldn't have to do that kind of work. But what Paul is recommending to the churches, this is what you need to be doing. You need to yearn for all things above. And so I'm not always yearn for all that's above. I'm going to yearn for what's above and plan for that. I have to be intentional. I don't wake up yearning for all that's above. It's a choice every day. It's a choice. That's every conversation. Yearn for what's above and filling my thoughts with heavenly realities. Filling our thoughts. We've been talking a lot about filling up our joy tanks, but filling our thoughts. My note on Thursday is neither designed nor inclined to fill our joy tanks. The world is not here to cater to our joy. So we need to be thinking about what's above, yearning for that, and we have to be actively filling our thoughts with heavenly realities. And so I was going to do this exercise this morning, but it was too depressing. Looking at the newspaper and looking at the headlines, it's like, okay, I can't do this. You'll all be on the ground. It's just too depressing. There's nothing in the news that really builds our joy or focuses us on heavenly realities. Those realities are earthly realities, and we need to be aware of those. Filling our thoughts, what really fills our thoughts, it's being filled up. Then we can observe and pay attention to and respond to earthly things. But often it's the other way around. We're not really full of heavenly reality, but we're bombarded with earthly stuff. And I think the balance needs to go the other way. In the first point here is feast on resurrection life. This is what Jesus died for. This is what he gave us. Resurrection life. His resurrection is now our resurrection. And so we need to feast on those treasures. Feast on what life, the life that we've been. We need to really pay attention to that. We need to dig into scripture. We need to remind ourselves. We need to gather together, whether it's like this or virtually as we're doing here today. But we need to be reminded of another whole set of realities doesn't bring to us. In verses 3 and 4, I really think this is exciting. Verse 4, from the Passion again, your crucifixion with has severed the tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. Now, if we were a little more Pentecostal, we'd be amen. And if you were on our call, this Zoom call that we do every Saturday morning, Sue and I, there would be a lot of hooping and hollering. And we just need to recognize here is what we have in Christ's crucifixion. This is so exciting. When they say your crucifixion with Christ has severed tie to this life, hasn't eliminated life, it's severed the tie to it. So severing the tie frees us to do what verses 1 and 2 were telling us, to focus attention and our on things above. So, and then when he says your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. So we're doubly hidden. God, and then in Christ. We're fully hidden away from the world. The world doesn't see who we are. They couldn't receive that anyway. And so when he says in verse 3, as Christ himself is revealed for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. And we recognize when Sue and Brian last week, what was evident to us is that we are in the presence of nearly 2,000 people who bear the image, who reflect, and there was a dynamic there. The first chords of the music, and all pretty much everybody jumped to their feet and were soon roaring worship. And it, you know, it's still resonating in my head. It's just awesome. And yes, it was loud, and yes, it was raucous, but he alone is worthy of all praise. And so that was what we were singing, and it was amazing. So crucifixion, our crucifixion with Christ is what has severed the tie to this life. So when we celebrate communion, as we will do this morning, as we celebrate, what we're doing is celebrating the fact that Jesus' death is what severed us, what cut us off from everything this world pushes at us. We are no longer actually connected. If we connect, it's our choosing to connect, but he's cut off the need, the bondage to it, as other scriptures talk about. And so we are free from that. We're hidden with God in Christ. And also reflect his glory. Now, I know most of us would go, I don't think I reflect much glory, but if we were talking about it, we see Christ in one another. We have a joy of being together in Christian fellowship in a way that we don't have. If you're with a group of people, Jesus, there's an entirely different atmosphere than when you're with people who are with Christ. We sense that Holy Spirit resonates inside of us as we're with those people. And so as I was looking at this again, this other thought came to me. When at the Last Supper, and you know, Jesus was instituting the Last Supper, beginning it, and he's saying, often as you do this, as often as you take this meal, which we observe with the cup and with the bread, remembrance of me. And that me. Here's Jesus recommending that they refresh their gratitude memory of Jesus. Refresh. So I think communion could actually be considered the ultimate gratitude memory. We are recognizing that what we're given is being in symbol form in the cup and in the bread. So as we do it on every month, some churches, some groups do it every week, we're reminding ourselves again of what is ours in crucifixion. It was that severed the tie. It's that that invited us into the fellowship, that took care of our sin, that obliterated that so that we could be free to move on and to choose to no longer live manifesting all the things of the world, as I said before. And so in the second point there is understand the gift of crucifixion. I've never thought of it in those terms before, but I just realized, you know, the crucifixion for us was a massive gift. Not the resurrection, it's the crucifixion of Christ. It's the shedding of blood, it's the breaking of his body that opened the pathway for us, the likes of us, to be his children, to walk with him, to know him, and to mature in him, and to be. It's an incredible thing. Not only do we feast on the resurrection life, we also need to grasp more fully the gift of crucifixion. And then in verses 5-9, as he continues here about this new life that is ours, Paul is exhorting the Christians, as he would exhort us in verse 5, live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity, live as one who has died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. Behaved, characterized by your evil deeds. But now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred, cursing, filthy speech, and lying. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. So, and isn't it interesting? Again, here's Paul talking to these followers of Jesus in the city of Colossae. And he's saying, now this is how you are. It's not something that just came in. His crucifixion severed your ties to this life. Now it's your job. Who is no longer in that. Moving away from that, creating the new behaviors, new speech, new priorities. And so he says, when you live in these vices, and this is really, I think this is really well written here in verse 6. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. Not the anger of God against you, because you're his chosen ones. Christ died for you. You are no longer what you were before. You now reflect the glory of God. It's the acts of disobedience. Shame blankets us and makes us feel unworthy. And it's like, it's what we did, who we are. And you had a parent that, you know, did the tisk, tisk, tisk thing and, you know, or, you know, bad boy, you know, instead of, you know, being upset about what you did, you know, sometimes the accusation and the shame came against who you were as a person. And many people grow up under that of shame and humiliation. So I really think it's important here, the way it's translated, the anger of God is against the acts of disobedience and not against the actors. And so, and again, here's Paul, and he's talking to his church, the church, and he says, that's how you once behaved. And he talks of, you know, talks about all their evil deeds. Now, he's not coming down with a hammer and going, that's how you, your evil deeds, you bad people, you should grovel and you should feel sorry and you should be ashamed. No, he's just saying, that's how you once believed. But now that those ties have been severed, then you need to eliminate all that stuff. And we eliminate them by being intentional. You know, we have an opportunity because we are freed from it. We can actually make a decision. We can choose. We have that freedom. I'm calling it the sweetest freedom to be able to choose that, to move away from all the stuff that the world puts on us. And then he says, finally, in verse, the end here in verse 9, lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. See, we all have that. We all have an Adam self and we're cut off from it. We can choose to go back there and pick it back up again, which is, you know, part of the mystery of our salvation. You know, why would God not just completely cut that off so we don't even have access to stuff anymore? Often when we're stranded in stuff, we're really stuck. Really to be able to say, I'm not able to go back there because it's no longer part of me. But obviously, God wants us not to be robots, not puppets, but he wants us to love him intentionally. And so that's really important. Number three, then, is purge the former things. That's part of our job. That's part of the glory that is ours. We get the privilege of purging all that former stuff and moving away from it, making choices moment by moment as we mature and as we have victory over everyone, as I'm saying, you know, our light is brightened, our salt more salty, and our joy keeps increasing, and we radiate his glory more visibly, more undeniably, I could even say. And then these last two verses here in this passage in Colossians 3, Paul says, "For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference, or your ethnicity, education, or economic status. They matter nothing. For it is Christ that means everything, as he lives in every one of us." And in other letters that Paul wrote, you know, he was really talking against all the Judaizers who were saying, well, these non-Jews, in order to follow Christ, they need to at least submit to circumcision. And Paul is saying, you know, that means nothing. But what God wants is circumcision of the heart. And so he said, there is who we are, what we aren't, what we didn't have, what we've done, what we've not. None of that matters, because the level ground for us as believers is at the foot of the cross. Jesus did everything. And as he says in Ephesians, you know, it's by grace. We don't do anything. And so he makes this life available to us, and it is our privilege to walk in it, to grow in it, and to reflect him more and more and more. And so the fourth point there is we get to celebrate the creation life. We celebrate it, recognize sometimes we've been given maybe the false impression. We come to Jesus, and life goes on, and we will never be impacted by the things of lesser mortals. And for some of us, we were really shocked when we ended up becoming one of those lesser mortals who are still impacted by the things of the world. You know, when verse 5, this is one who has died in the form of sex. The first thing he says, we're sexual people, and if there's anything that has gone awry in the world since the garden, it's been how we deal with the sexual nature of man. And so the very first thing he talks to his church about is live as one who has died every form of sexual sin and impurity, because that's who you were. Those are the evil deeds. He's showing the church that you have the power to choose not to, and all that goes along with that. But we have the power to choose, but you have to choose it. You know, having the power to choose and choosing are two completely different things, obviously. And often, you know, there are in the whole realm, the span of different churches and denominations and teachings and whatever, there are some who feel like the praying the sinner's prayer to everything, you're good to go forever, no matter what you do afterwards. And then, of course, there's the opposite end, where every time you have a thought that comes that's a little not quite glorious, you lose your salvation, it just falls off, and then you have to repent again and again and again and again. Fortunately, what God is available to us and what Paul makes clear to us is that incredible security in him. You know, I grew up in a church that called it eternal security, and there are those who never bother talking about discipleship much, because it's like, hey, you're in, you know, kind of the eternal fire insurance. But what I think is incredibly important, and what Paul makes really clear here to the church at Colossae, is that yes, we have all of these things. It's been given to us, but now it's our job. It's our privilege and honor, I think, to grow in these things, to remove ourselves from the things of the past and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, as the author to the Hebrews says, that we would feast on resurrection. We would understand the incredible gift of the crucifixion, that we would begin purging those former things, and then we get to celebrate the creation life. The more we do this, the more we will look weird to the world. So we just have to get used to it. The world is never going to see it as normal. The world is never going to see that this is something to do. And we, as we focus our hearts and our minds and our thoughts on things above, those things will not matter as much. And we'll be truly the peculiar people that Scripture calls us, the unusual ones, the called out ones. We're called out of this world. And so we have a not of this world life. Jesus said when he was praying, you know, they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. And so we can't be looking to the world for all our affirmations and all the kudos. We need to look to Jesus. And in him, we find all the kudos we ever imagined. And so this life as promised, as we the month of November and we spend more time looking at this exercise, doing 5 minutes a day, and just before bed, take 5 minutes each time to just reflect on, just live again those memories. As I was doing mine, I found that pretty much included people. You know, it's like, oh yeah, that person. And I thought, well, this isn't quite right. They shouldn't all just be about people. And I thought, well, maybe they should. So I'm not sure how yours worked out, but so I've given my all of mine the short titles, and they're in my phone, so I can quickly look at them wherever I am. But I want us to be able to do that this month leading up to Thanksgiving. For I guess we're all in the United States in this group here this morning. So just to be able to see if living, as I put in bold the note here, eventually not feeling joy will feel abnormal. And so right now, I think not feeling joy is what feels normal. It's like, how can we possibly be joyful? Look at this mess that's around us and the worse it gets, and et cetera, et cetera. But I think this exercise can lead us toward fuller joy tanks and a real sense of God's presence with us. So as we come into communion this morning, I want us to be especially thinking about a greater understanding of the crucifixion is to us. You know, I've often thought the crucifixion is what you want to ask that. Let's focus on the resurrection, because that's the nice part. That's the beautiful part. The crucifixion was the horrible part. And yet, as horrible as it was, it is the very thing that. And so as we remember Christ, he says, every time you take this remembrance of me, refresh that gratitude memory that I have done this for you and for your healing. So let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion together and together on the screen as well. Father, we come this morning just recognizing that you have done way more for us than our hearts can even contain. And we have focused much on resurrection, and we celebrate with great joy Resurrection Sunday morning, your rising from the dead. That is exciting to us, but we sometimes really downplay the Friday event, your crucifixion, what you did, what you're accomplished for us. So help us have a better understanding of this gift of crucifixion, that it is the thing that satisfied your perfect sacrifice, made it a way for our far from perfect beings to have a place in you. Your dying to suffer the pain and the humiliation and the separation so that we would never have to. That's our gift this morning. We bless you for making this possible. Thank you for this opportunity to refresh a gratitude memory. And then when the other things come, we can quickly make our way back to that place of knowing what is ours, this incredible gift. We thank you. Thank you for reminding us that we need to do this. Thank you for remembering. We forget easily. So this is such a great opportunity to bring things back into focus again. And so we bless you for that in Jesus' name. So one of the things in recognizing that this, as I keep referring to it, the journey to the Father's heart requires our cooperation, requires our investment, requires our intentionality. As we do that, as we make that decision, and I think we all know this, that's when the spiritual warfare kicks in. We're going to make a difference. I'm going to change this. I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to create this new habit. I'm going to read the Bible every day. You know, that kind of decision often the craziest obstacles. And things, you know, life just goes sideways when you try to do that, or trying to change the language that you use. And, you know, all of a sudden, everything that brings up first language is just like, one after another, they just keep hitting you, and it's just so our journey is that we need to be together as a family, and we need to be praying for one another, because the warfare doesn't stop. You know, that is to sanitize our services. And not talk about how we really really hard life is, and you know what has just happened this week, and the disappointments, the discouragements. And I think as we pray, we end up and in this exercise. So let me just read this paragraph. Gratitude, memories. I said the exercise is for us personally, but maybe more importantly, it's for everyone with whom we come in contact throughout the day, and especially for each other as we engage in the various if our tanks are low or on empty, we deprive one another of the gift with which we've been entrusted. But if our tanks are replenished, we'll be in tune with the Holy Spirit's prompting to text, send an email of encouragement, or etc. The body of Christ can only it's just thinking about us getting into this. So, you know, I think so many times, you know, we were on our way home, I think Friday night, and somebody in the car beside me started yawning. And do you know what happens when somebody close to you starts yawning? Just, I mean, you're just like, oh, don't do that. Oh, well, I think our joy is contagious too. I think if we are, our joy tanks are full, we are contagious. We can communicate that even without words. We are seems to communicate. You know, you come into a room and kids, and they know there's a test that morning. Nobody's happy that morning because you know the teacher's going to come in and the put your books away and take out a sheet of paper, and everybody goes, ugh. The surprise ones were the best, but we recognize the atmosphere. We communicate so more than even just with our words. But knowing that we can all be running low or completely on empty, just fumes only, like my car in the story from yesterday, still makes me. Around us looks like they're doing okay, it makes us feel like, well, I must be the only one, so I won't say anything. And I think we deprive ourselves to have a little input of joy from others. And so that's what I want to do. We would encourage one another as we beg one another and we remind each. We're not all the superheroes unaffected by the stuff of the world. You know, if we get a hangnail, it hurts everybody as much as. To pray with one another. If we have things that if you sense that maybe someone praying for you might help increase your joy, let's ask for prayer. Let's take a few minutes to do that. And then of course, come up and close this up. So can we increase anybody's joy this morning, or are we so filled on the screen or in person that we don't need prayer, we don't need anybody's encouragement?